I hope that we can claim with some measure of truthfulness that in this church and from this pulpit we do endeavour to fulfil the apostolic directive, preach the word. And I hope we can claim conscientiously that what you usually get from this pulpit is the opening up of a text of Scripture or a passage of Scripture and an attempt at its application to us all. But occasionally I take a little liberty of departing from that normal procedure, and I speak to you on a theme or a topic which is on my heart and which I think would be profitable to you. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. What I want to do is to speak to you on this subject: how to get the most out of church services. Now, there are many things that might be said under that general heading, but obviously we have to be selective for time's sake. But I do want to consider a number of things with you. So let me begin by saying something that might well be left unsaid, or at least you might think it could be left unsaid. It's simply this: that if we want to get the most out of church services, it is imperative that you be there. Now you say, well, Pastor, no marks for logic on that. Obviously, if you're going to be blessed by a service, you have to be there. Well, I know. But I think it still needs to be said, because we need to be present at services consistently and regularly. It seems to me that one of the problems with many professing Christians of this rather loose and strange day in which we live is that so many of them are inconsistent and infrequent at the stated services of the church in the worship of God. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to people who are here. I'm speaking to you, and you're here this morning. But still, it may be very relevant to make this initial point, this very fundamental point, to you and to some who may be here to whom this might be very applicable. You know the well-known scripture in Hebrews 10:25 that exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Clearly, it is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great head of his church, that his people should gather as the church. We loosely, rather incorrectly, but still we say it, in the church, in the building here. We come together as a church. We come together corporately. It is clearly the revealed will of Christ that we should do so. He desires that we as his people should worship him together. We ought to worship him as families, we ought to worship him as individuals, but he desires us to come together as the people of God, as the church of God, that we might assemble for praise and for worship and for adoration and for instruction. Now, if it is the will of God that we should do that, then it is obviously disobedience to God when we don't do that. And God never blesses disobedience. We have to be clear upon that. God does not bless disobedience. Talk to the senior Christians in any congregation. Talk to those who for many, many years have walked with God, and who are rich in grace, and who are always such a blessing. Ask such people, what is it that has provided for them the greatest blessing, the greatest means of strength and encouragement for them down the years of Christian life and pilgrimage? And invariably they'll tell you, it was the gathering together with God's people to worship God, to hear the word of God, to be challenged, inspired, instructed, rebuked, comforted, just to be there in the presence of God's people and in the presence of God, and to enjoy the services. This, in many instances, I'm sure, would be said to be the greatest source of blessing. And if you were to ask some of these senior folk now, who perhaps are infirmed and for many different reasons, because of age, cannot be present, what is it that's most difficult about those senior years, they would say, so many of them, oh, the awful, sad situation that I cannot be in the house of God. I cannot be with the people of God. I cannot blend my voice together and worship Him and hear the Word of God. If only. Go speak to Mrs. Batten. Ask her about that. Talk to Mr. Clark and ask him about that. Talk to any senior Christian giving evidences of much grace and ask them about it. And I think you'd find in the great majority of instances that would be the reply. Like David, they say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The services of worship, whether it be on the Lord's Day, whether in the middle of the week or whenever, are times when God blesses His people. And we can't be blessed if we're not there. Now let me just add a touch to this, turn it a little bit, and say that your presence affects the preacher. Your presence affects the preacher. In every church there are people who say, well, you know, I'm really not too much use to the church. I don't possess outstanding gifts. I can't do very much. I'm not involved in a great deal. And I really don't think that I'm much use at all to the church. Now, I always wish that such people wouldn't think that way. Because from the pastor's point of view, every member and every supporter of the church contributes, especially in terms of their faithful attendance in the services. It's a tremendous thing for pastors, and I want you to know this, it's a tremendous thing when a pastor can know and can rely on the fact, well, these folks are going to be in their place in the house of God gathering for worship. And don't ever think, my dear friend, because you're not in some prominent position or because you're not outstandingly gifted that you have nothing to contribute and that you don't contribute in terms of the blessing within the church. Of course, God does give special gifts to special people. And indeed, some gifts to all His people, and we want them to be used. But I tell you, it's always a blessing to have people who are faithful in being in their place. Faithful in being where they ought to be in the house of God. Preachers, of course, are human, and they often get discouraged. They often get down, and a discouraged preacher seldom brings blessing, or at least not the blessing that he ought to bring, not the blessing that he desires to bring. Now, I know that preachers ought not to get discouraged. I know that preachers ought not to allow numbers to affect them, and preachers, if they're conscientious, they try to fight against that. They try to seek grace and strength from God, and no matter who's there or who isn't there, they try to prove to be a blessing and to be a blessing. And we have to do that. But I say again, preachers are human. And I think if you talk to anyone, any preacher, and they're really honest with you, and they're really, really honest, they'll tell you that they are affected by the congregation. They are discouraged when the congregation are not faithful in attendance. They're encouraged when they see that the folk are present. The fire, as it were, begins to burn in the heart all the more. The soul is stirred. The spirit is lifted. And they prove to be, in the goodness of God, a blessing more to the people. So everybody enjoys that extra measure of blessing because of the effect of the congregation on the preacher. Let me turn it again and add this, that your presence not only affects the preacher, it affects the rest of the congregation. Discouragement does not only apply to preachers, as you well know, it applies to you as well. You get discouraged at times, of course. We all know something about this. And as Christian people who are concerned about a testimony, as Christian people who are concerned about our church, we'll all get discouraged from time to time about various things. And when part of the congregation is in the place, but they observe that another part of the congregation is not in their place, then they are apt to become discouraged. And just as a discouraged preacher tends to stifle the blessing and the flow of the blessing, so a discouraged congregation tends to stifle that blessing as well. But when everyone is present, when everyone is in their place as they ought to be, then inevitably there's that extra measure of enthusiasm. There's that extra measure of that good feeling that it's good to be here, and we're all here, and we're here together to blend our hearts and our voices and our minds in the worship of God. And so your presence affects your fellow believers. And I'm tempted to get off on a tangent, but I'm going to resist this, but I'll just say this much, that this enters into that whole area of our responsibility as being part of the body of Christ. That we do have a responsibility, friends, to each other as different members of the unit that is the body of Christ. You see, you have to recognize that you are responsible to and for your fellow Christians in a very real sense. We all have to recognize that we all interact with each other. We all have an effect on each other. If I come into the pulpit and I'm down and miserable and disheartened and discouraged, I have to say to myself, look here, you've got a responsibility to these people, and you mustn't allow yourself to come in this way. You must seek God and pray that God might lift your heart and spirit so that you'll be a blessing. That's my responsibility. And you have a responsibility to each other. When you look around you after the service is over, recognize you've got a responsibility to these people. You're part together of the body of Christ. As the arm has a responsibility to the leg, as the leg has a responsibility to other parts of the body, the eye to the ear to the nose, and so forth. We all have this responsibility. And one of the elements of our responsibility lies here. You are responsible not to discourage your brother, not to discourage your sister, and vice versa. We are responsible to encourage one another, to build up one another, to help one another in the Christian life. And so you see, being here, being in the service, just as simple as that, is extremely important. First, you can't be blessed without it. Secondly, you'll affect the preacher and the preaching, and therefore the blessing. And thirdly, you'll affect your fellow Christians. So that together, you see, we are to seek to provide a situation where we'll all get plenty out of it because we're all contributing in this way. So that's number one. Be there if you want to be blessed and you want to contribute to the blessing of the service. The second thing I would suggest is this. If you want to get the most out of church services, come prepared. Come prepared. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, first of all, come with a heart in tune with God. I have a very deep conviction about this, that the amount of blessing received is usually proportionate to the spiritual state of our heart. The amount of blessing received from a church service, given the fact that it is, a reasonable service and the preacher's prepared himself and all other things granted, there are some church services, I've been to some, I must confess, where I don't think anybody could get a blessing out of them. But I'm talking now about one, hopefully, where all the elements are in place and that things are as they ought to be to some measure at least. But I'm saying in that circumstances, the measure of blessing will be proportionate to the state of your heart. I'm very convinced about this after many years of observation and talking to people, and especially seeing people from a pastor's point of view. If, my dear friend, you have not been in touch with God in the week, do not be surprised that you don't feel in touch with Him on the Lord's Day. if you have not opened the Bible through the week and spent time in the Word of God through the week, if you have not been frequent at the throne of grace through the week and spoken with God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, don't be surprised if when you come to church on Sunday, you don't get the blessing that you seek. A prepared heart is essential if you are to receive blessing from the services of any church. Now, to be in tune with God, it is essential that we be born again. I mean, we have to come and recognize this. You cannot be rightly related with God. You cannot be in tune with God in any sense unless you know personally the forgiveness of sins. Unless you have been brought into a vital, living, real, spiritual relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, the lack of that is the root of many people's problems. I was really interested. Last night I was reading a sermon in which a man was giving an illustration that has a bearing upon this. I wasn't reading it in connection with this message, but it just comes to mind. I was reading it for my own edification. And he told the story of two famous English statesmen of the last century. One was William Wilberforce, the great emancipator of the slaves, and the other was William Pitt, the brilliant young prime minister of the day. And they were great friends. Now, Wilberforce had had a genuine conversion. Wilberforce had an evangelical conversion. He was a born-again Christian. Pitt had not. And Wilberforce used to go and listen to a very famous preacher in London and revel in his ministry. He loved this man's preaching. He was an Anglican clergyman, but a very fine evangelical man. And Wilberforce would go. He'd be blessed by the services. He often told William Pitt, the Prime Minister, about these services and this preacher, and he invited him to come, but Pitt was always busy with matters of state, or so he said, and he never came. But on one occasion Pitt said to Wilberforce, "I find myself free this coming Sunday, and I'll come with you to church." Wilberforce was delighted, thrilled, and so the two of them go to church, and they're sitting there, and the preacher preaches, and the unction of God was upon him. And he was preaching magnificently and powerfully and in the Spirit. And Wilberforce was just glorying in the truth. He was just up there in the heavenlies. And he kept thinking, "I wonder what Pitt's thinking about this. I wonder what Pitt's thinking about this." Tremendous service. So they're going out together, and before they got to the door, Pitt turned to Wilberforce. He said, "You know, Wilberforce, I hadn't the faintest idea what that man was talking about. It didn't interest me at all." Poor Wilberforce, I guess, was pretty cast down. What was the explanation? Pitt was a brilliant man, greater intellect than Wilberforce. Tremendous mind. What was the problem? Well, the problem was he wasn't born again. He did not have the spiritual capacity to receive these spiritual truths, to appreciate what was happening and going on. He might well have been in the local market listening to somebody giving a demonstration on a potato peeler or something. Didn't mean a thing to him. Nothing at all. And my dear friend, this is essential then. This is fundamental. This is foundational. That you must know the Lord if you are to be blessed in the services of worship. You must be in tune with God. You must know Him. It's not surprising at all that unsaved people find no delight in the worship of God. Not surprising at all. And I've no doubt that there are some here who have to deal with the situation at this fundamental level. You have to start right down here and get right with God and be born again and have your eyes opened and cry to God, "Lord, give me a spiritual mind and heart so that I can receive these things." That's where you have to begin. Crying out to God for light and for salvation and for grace to know Him. A new heart, a new spirit, repentance and faith. This is where some of you here this morning have to begin, if you're ever going to get anything out of the services. But I'm not only thinking of those kind of people, I'm thinking also of Christian people. At least they're professing Christians, and their lives generally give evidence that they are Christians, and yet they complain so frequently that they get so little out of worship services, out of the services of this church or any other church perhaps. And the reason is they're out of tune with God. They are not coming with prepared hearts. Dear friends, there has to be discipline in the Christian life. Do you remember some time ago we talked about those four different words that describe Christians? One of them was the word disciple. We get our word discipline from that, right? Disciple, discipline. There has to be discipline in the Christian life. And you and me, we both have to discipline ourselves in order that we might find time with God every day. Or certainly as frequently as we can. Sometimes I suppose the best of Christians would confess, well, here was a day when I just didn't have any time at all. But the general tenor of their life, generally speaking, each day, some time with God. We have to discipline ourselves, friends, that we might achieve this. Now, I can't legislate in this matter because our circumstances are all so different. A mother, a young mother with young children, perhaps from the word go in the morning, there's no time. Some of us who've had families, and those of you who have young children still, you know about that. They're up first thing in the morning, hollering and hooting, and it goes all the way through the morning that way. There's no time. Well, yes, all right, but listen, the afternoon comes, and it's nap time, and the baby goes down for a nap. What do? You reach for the television knob, and you pull the chair. Hold it, friend, hold it. Leave the television alone, at least for a while. Spend some time with God. There's your opportunity. You must discipline yourself, mother. And spend some time with God in His Word and at the throne of grace. Listen to Him. He'll speak to you in His Word. Commune with Him in prayer. Spread your needs before Him. Spread the needs of the day. The needs of your family. The needs of your own heart. One brother just this past week was telling me how that sometimes he gets the opportunity, even at work, to read some passages of scripture and to pray. He doesn't have to neglect his job. He's not neglecting his job. It just is so that his job affords that opportunity. Well, that's wonderful. Other men don't get that opportunity, and so they perhaps have to work out something in the evening. Some of the men that work here, I know a couple of men work here, they're up 4 or 5 in the morning. Well, I would not have the gall to say, brother, you need to get up half an hour earlier. Yes. Personally, I wouldn't have the gall to say that. Some might have the right to say it. I don't think I have. But I would say this, dear brother, you must then work it out for yourself. And it must obviously be sometime later, in the evening perhaps. You see, my point is we can't legislate. You can't say, well, now everybody at the same time must have this quiet time with God. No, we can't legislate like that. But I can say that you must sometime through the day find time for and with God. Whenever it is, you work it out. We're happy about that. But oh, my dear friend, if you want to receive blessing, you know, Sundays, in my view, Sundays ought to be the high day of the week for the Christian. We ought to look forward to the Lord's Day with anticipation and with great joy. And the longing of my heart and the prayer of my heart is that our services will be and are a blessing and inspiration and all the rest of it. I know that we don't always succeed. I know that we fail more times than we'd like. But many of you are kind enough to indicate that often it is that other way. It is a blessing. It's only a blessing, it only will be a blessing, if you're in tune with God when you come. If you've spoken to Him in the week, and been in the Word, and in prayer, then, the Lord's Day will be indeed the day of all days. The blessing will be rich, because you'll come with a heart in tune with God. Let's get our priorities straight. First things first. And preparation of the heart, and having a heart in tune with God, is certainly a first thing, friend. A Christian in a backslidden condition will always find much to complain about in worship services. It's always the way. It's always the way. If you are in a backslidden state, if you are walking far from God, you'll find lots to complain about, and you'll find that somehow you're not getting much out of the services these days. It's funny, isn't it? I remember the amusing little story that's told, that I've heard told by different people. They say, well, you know, it's amazing the change that's taken place in my dad. You know, when I was 16, my dad knew nothing. Knew nothing at all. Totally ignorant. Amazingly so. When I was 18, my dad seemed to know a little more. And you know, when I was 22, 23, I discovered that he knew quite a bit. The change in him had been enormous. Well, we realized it's not the change in him, it's the change in the young fellow. You see, it's the change over here. People sometimes say, oh, we need so many changes in the services of our church. We need so many changes. I get nothing out of it. My dear friend, there may be indeed things that need changing in any church service, but usually when that's the case, the change is required within the person. A backslidden Christian seldom gets the blessing they ought to out of the services of the worship of God. Christians whose hearts are filled up with bitterness, with resentment, with an unforgiving spirit. My dear friend, how can you expect to receive blessing from the worship services if those things are in your heart? Because they are sins that will choke up the spiritual channel through which the blessing comes. Guard the heart. Look to the heart. Look to the state of your heart. Remember the word in Proverbs. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Oh, guard that heart of yours, dear friend. Make sure it's prepared. Make sure it's in tune with God. And if it's in tune through the week, the Lord's days will be great days for you. And then in terms of our preparation, I would suggest that you should come with a mind imbued with the importance of the services. Why do we come to church? Is it merely tradition? Is it because it's a family thing that's been done for years, for generations? Is it because we come to catch up on the latest news amongst those that we're somewhat friendly with? Do we come to see what Mrs. Smith is wearing this spring, to find out what the fashions are going to be in the evangelical world? Or do we come to see who Johnny is sitting by, or who Sheila is cozying up to in the services these days? I mean, is this the kind of attitude that we come with? Do we come to protect our reputation, thinking, well, I better be there because I'll be criticized if I'm not? You'd be surprised what motivation does bring some people to some churches. Well, it's no wonder that we don't get any blessing if that's the case. We must seek to come with our minds, you see, thinking about the significance of what's taking place. We must endeavor to appreciate what's happening, and our minds need to be God-centered. We need to pray for a God consciousness when we come to pray, and when we come to sing, and when we come to hear, and when we come to worship. God conscious. Try to free your mind from those things that will distract. We come in response to the will of God. Think about that. We come in order to enhance His glory. We come in order to please Him. We come in order to honor the Lord. Think on these things. This is why we're here. Try and get those distractions out of the mind. Oh, there are multitudes of them, aren't there? We all suffer from them. And the devil's a master. He's a master at injecting things into the mind to distract us from worship. We have to fight against that, friend. We have to try to bring our thoughts, to use Paul's words, into captivity and into the subjection of Christ. We have to prepare in practical ways. We might have to get things ready. Undoubtedly we will get things ready beforehand. There'll be some things that we ought to do on Saturday evening. Don't leave them till Sunday morning. Not because I'm being legalistic about Sunday. I'm not that way at all. It's just common sense. Just plain common sense. Some things ought to be done Saturday night so that you're not rushing and all hustle and bustle and you burst through the door of the church a minute to 11, boy, I've made it. You're huffing and puffing, but your mind's full of 1,000 things. Well, you have to work against that, you see. You have to say, now that's going to happen. That's going to happen. I've known people, they've said to me, you know, Pastor, Sunday morning is the most chaotic time in our house. And no other day of the week is like it. But my friend, I know all about it. We've had a family. Our kids were young too, you know. Yeah, I know all about it. I know how the baby seems always to need the diaper change just before you're ready to go. All of those kind of things. Well, you have to prepare for them. I'm trying to be very, very practical this morning. You have to think ahead about that and say, look, if necessary, we have to get up a little bit early. We have to share the burdens together, husbands and wife. If there are older children, let them help too. So that we can come thinkingly, intelligently, with a reasonably calm mind, that we say, all right, everything else is going to be put aside. We're here to worship God. Here to worship God. So we come prepared, a heart in tune with God, a mind imbued with a sense of the significance of worship. You come like that, friend, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Thirdly and finally, if you want to be blessed and you want to get the most that you can out of the services of the church, pray regularly and specifically for those services. Now, we do need to be careful in our prayers, don't we, that they don't become formal and lifeless. To simply say every day, God bless the services on Sunday, amen. Is that really adequate? Is that really enough? Is that really praying with life and vigor, intelligently, thoughtfully? I don't think it is it? Every day through the week, as the Lord's Day approaches, we ought to be building up towards it, you know. We ought to be moving toward it and praying. What should we be praying about? Well, let me suggest some things for you. Pray, my dear friend, for the felt presence of God. Pray for the felt presence of God in the services. You know, there are times when God abandons us. You know that? I think it's true with every church. There are times when God simply leaves us on our own. He withdraws. He withdraws his presence. That is the felt conscious sense of his presence. And what happens? The service becomes dead. The worship is lifeless. The preaching is wooden and heavy. The whole thing seems to drag. God has withdrawn. You know, Isaac Watts wrote about this in a beautiful hymn. He says, come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Now listen to this second verse. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. That's what happens when God withdraws himself. And you know what the evangelical church has done as an antidote to that? They haven't humbled themselves. They haven't repented before God and recognized the real need. They've brought in lively song leaders, psychological gimmicks, Madison Avenue methodology, all in order to, hey, let's make this thing go. Well, it goes, yes, in the flesh. In the flesh. Fleshly excitement, fleshly endeavor, fleshly activity. But my friend Isaac Watts knew what the answer was. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, shall we forever live at this poor dying rate, he says. Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad a Saviour's love, and that shall kindle ours. That's the answer. It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's the coming of the Holy Ghost. And he won't be brought by idiotic people on the platform prancing around and getting all excited and doing their war dances and clapping their hands and telling us all to jump about. My dear friend, the Holy Spirit of God isn't so childish and so calm. He's going to come when God's people recognize their desperate need and their utter uselessness without him, and plead that he'll come, and pray until he does come, and humble themselves and get rid of the sin that grieves that Holy Spirit from their hearts. That's when he'll come. And that's the only thing worth having. What's the good of all the other things? We might get all the crowds in. We might get the crowds in. But oh, will the Spirit of God be in? There's all kinds of ways to get a crowd. There's a very interesting, it's especially interesting to some of us here, section in Lloyd-Jones' book on preaching and preachers, and the incident is recorded again in Lloyd-Jones' biography, The First 40 Years, when he tells about a discussion between Lloyd-Jones and Dr. T.T. Shields. And old T.T. Shields, great man though he was a little bit pugnacious at times. That's putting it mildly, I guess. He liked to fight. And Lloyd-Jones feared that this man with great ability was squandering those abilities of gospel preaching and exposition because he was fighting with everybody, fighting the Catholics, fighting the communists, fighting the government, fighting everybody. And Lloyd-Jones remonstrated with Shields against this. And they had a debate back and forth. You should read it. It's very fascinating if you get the biography, which is worth reading for itself. And T.T. Shields said, in part of his defense, he said, well, you know, I've noticed that whenever I'm dealing with these fellows, whenever I'm attacking these fellows, I get great crowds to the services of the church. You know what Lloyd-Jones says? I don't know whether any of you heard him. I knew him fairly well. I can just see him now. He said, yes, I've noticed that whenever two dogs fight, there's always a crowd gathers. Rather humbling, but it's true. Whenever the dog fight, oh, everybody's interested. Yeah. When we were kids, it was always, hey, look at this, big fight going on. Oh, my friends, listen. If we want the felt presence of God, we must pray for it. We must seek it with all of our hearts. And our worship will be wooden and dead and lifeless and useless, because that Watts wrote about in his hymn, in vain we frame our formal songs, in vain we try strive to rise, and so forth. That's what happens when the Spirit of God leaves us. But oh, when he manifests his presence, there have been times that we've enjoyed when we've said, surely God was in this place. When we've left saying, did not our heart burn within us? Why was that? It was because the Spirit of God was here. The felt presence of God was real. And our hearts were enlarged in worship, and our singing was enthusiastic, and we drank in the preaching, and the preacher was into it and lively and anointed from heaven. It was glorious. Because God was here. Pray, my friends, pray every day that on the Lord's days, and indeed on Wednesday nights, and every time we meet for worship, we might know the felt presence of God. Pray also for the preacher. Pray specifically and definitely for the preacher. What is he? And what can he achieve of himself? The answer is nothing. Nothing at all. And I thank God that many of you do pray for me, and I know that you do. I want you to pray more and more fervently. I want more of you to pray. And I want you not only to pray for this preacher, but for any preacher that stands behind this pulpit and is here to declare the Word of God. Pray for the preachers of the Word of God. For the one who is to proclaim the Word of God desperately needs your intercession. Desperately needs it. He needs guidance in the selection of his material. He needs wisdom in the arranging of his material. He needs power in the presenting of his material. He needs God to anoint him from heaven. He needs to be endued with power from on high. We must understand, dear friends, we must understand that the preacher in and of himself and the preaching in and of itself can do nothing unless God the Holy Ghost is pleased to bless it with his own power. We must understand that. So pray for the preacher. Pray that God might take him out of himself. Pray that God might endue him with power. And pray for the application of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. For the Word must be sent home. It must be driven home. You're just praying for yourselves when you pray this. Pray for yourselves, do you? Do you pray for yourselves before you come to church? Do you pray for yourselves through the week? Do you pray, Lord God, give me a heart to receive the Word? Do you pray, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding? Lord, help me to receive that message that you have for me. The seed must fall on good ground if it's to take root and be fruitful. Spurgeon, as a young man, in one of his sermons preaching on the Holy Spirit, had this little rhyming verse. I think it's magnificent. He ended the sermon by this way once, way back. We have listened to the preacher. Truth by him has now been shown. But we need a greater teacher from the everlasting throne. Application is the work of God alone. Man, that's so true. That's so true. Application, in its ultimate sense, is the work of God alone. Pray for that. Pray for the application, the power of the Holy Ghost to apply the Word to your heart. Pray for the salvation of souls. Pray for the restoring of backsliders. Pray for the reviving of your own heart and the church in general. Pray for comfort for those who need it. Pray for inspiration. Pray for God to instruct us. Pray that God might show all the elements of his manifold grace through the preaching of the Word of God. Pray for that. Pray, my friend. Pray, 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 and keep praying. That God the Holy Spirit might make mighty and powerful application of his own Word. And let's pray in faith. Let's pray believingly, because he doesn't mock us. And he said, my word shall not return unto me void. He said, ask and you'll receive. Very well, then let's pray fervently and perseveringly. And let's be thankful. Let's be thankful. You know, I think one of the great sins of people is that we pray for things and God grants them to us and we never even bother to thank him. So often we don't thank him for answered prayer. But in our prayers, let us be thankful to God for the blessings that he gives us. How can we expect him to give us more if we're not thankful for the ones that we receive? You want to get a lot out of the services? Well, I haven't exhausted the subject, but there's some ways to do it. Be there. Be there. Regularly, consistently, and come prepared, having been in tune with God through the week, having got your mind imbued with what's happening in a service of worship, and pray, pray, and don't cease praying, friends. that God in His mercy might mightily be present and apply the Word of God with saving and sanctifying power. Now, if you will do that, you'll get the most out of the services. You'll be blessed. Oh, that we might have a compact, a covenant together. You know, in the old days they used to, I don't mean Bible days, I realize they did then, but I mean in history, you read sometimes of Christians who covenanted together. They do certain things. They'd be committed to certain things. Oh, that we as a congregation might covenant together. Look, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there when I ought to be there. I'm going to be there prepared. I'm going to pray. I think we'll discover, dear friend, that if we were all to engage in that kind of covenant, we'd know much blessing from the services. And those who come in outside us, those who come in will be constrained to say, God is in this place. Oh, may the Lord grant it. My heart yearns for it. May He grant it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, that hymn of Isaac Watts expresses the conviction and feeling of our heart. We trust at this time, O God, deliver us from living at a poor dying rate. Deliver us from mere formality. Deliver us, Lord, from acting as though we were sleepwalking when it comes to the things of God. We see the world engaged in their activities. Oh, how vigorous they are, how alive, how alert, how embroiled in all of their sports and all of their politics and all the rest of it. Oh God, are we going to be dreamlike, ritualistic, formalistic and dead in our response to the everlasting God of glory? Lord, forbid it. Oh, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come and kindle